Before I begin, just a few words. As always, we welcome those who watch us by live streaming this morning. I sometimes forget in the opening announcements to welcome them, but we welcome them as they watch us in this hour. Then also to say, last Sunday, of course, I was not here. I was not with you last Sunday in worship. I was at our church, all church retreat at Cedar Kirk. We are still the only church in our presbytery that has an all-church retreat. We had nearly 90 participants present, and even amidst the rain, we had a grand time together. Saturday morning, those that went on the canoeing trip down the Alafi River shared that it was sort of a mystical experience because it drizzled a little rain all morning as they canoed down that river for that hour and a half trip. And then in the afternoon last Saturday, the skies opened and the sun shone, and it was a wonderful afternoon and evening at the campfire that we have each year. And then Sunday morning, after a good Cedar Kirk breakfast, we had a time together in worship out in the middle of the woods at Cedar Kirk, and it was a good event. And this church is well represented at Cedar Kirk with the different retreats that we attend. I want to remind you, next week, daylight savings time ends, and so we fall back an hour, so make sure you set your clocks. There are two scripture readings this morning. I forgot to say, we're in the middle of this stewardship series on giving freely and wholeheartedly, and today is the second sermon in this series. It's entitled More Than Just Words, and there are two readings. The first is from the short letter to 1 John, in chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, listen now to God's holy word to us. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another. How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees his brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help? Little children, let us love not in word or speech, but in truth and action. And then from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, the first five verses that you'll find very familiar, and then verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Let us pray as we come to the message. O God of mercy and truth, grant the word you speak to us this day may take root in our hearts and bear fruit to your honor and glory for the sake of Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Amen. Words can be powerful tools. And I want to share with you this morning as I begin some context in which that is so. You know, a football coach, that is, at halftime can motivate a tired team to go back out in the second half and come from behind to win. And I saw that several times yesterday watching college football. I saw a couple of teams that didn't get a very good pep talk and didn't win. A military officer can literally bark orders at those serving under him, the men and women that serve under him or her, and that officer's command, and they can be called out through those orders to be the best that they can be. Sometimes even preachers, with the scriptures, God's word strikes fire in the hearts and souls of people and can motivate a congregation and they come alive. On occasion, a teacher awakens a class with the recitation of a poem or sharing some truth from history or some amazing chemical compound from science and what it can do, and that encourages those students to see new possibilities, new inventions, new visions in store in their work ahead. Once Martin Luther King stood on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial and created a picture with words when he said, "I have a dream." And from that speech, many people over the years have looked back and said they understand now we live in a society that regardless of the color of one's skin, we can work together as brother and sister. Words are very powerful. I like the fact that John F. Kennedy made Sir Winston Churchill, the great Prime Minister of Britain, he made him an honorary citizen of this country after Churchill had died, and some of the family members were present to hear of this commendation. But Kennedy said on that occasion, he said of Churchill that he mobilized the English language and sent it into battle. And he did just that. During the Second World War, Churchill praised those civilian firefighters in London who were helping putting out fires in the city from those German incendiary bombs. And Churchill called those volunteer firemen over the radio, he called them those heroes with grimy faces. And in using those words, Churchill endeared people to his heart. History remembers and celebrates Churchill's many radio broadcasts to the British people. And during one of the darkest hours, he said this in one broadcast to show his command of the English language. He said, "I have nothing to offer you but blood, toils, fear, and sweat." And he continued, "We shall not flag, we shall not fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France, we shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight in growing confidence and in growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island. Whatever the cost may be, we shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields. And we shall fight on the streets. And we shall never surrender." That was Churchill. Militarily outclassed and retreating in Europe, Churchill's words gave the British people hope to survive. And the truth of the matter this morning is this: you and I can choose words to be helpful tools in our living. Powerful tools. We can choose our words to do that, and we can also choose our finances to help heal and support others, like the good folks at Thornwell Home and the ministry they're starting here, even in this state. We can offer words of comfort, support, and encouragement in the name of Jesus Christ. Affirmation through words and through actions matter. Both are important. On the other hand, we remember as children, we often chanted that poem, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." And you know, we were wrong. It's now called bullying. We've come a long way, haven't we? Words can harm, and they've harmed many people. They've harmed many children. Someone has written this truth: words of hate often leave footprints in the mind. Do you realize that the Bible has more to say about the use and misuse of our tongues and what we say than it does about the use and abuse of sexuality? It does. There is power in the spoken word to build up or to break down. When God created the world, God said with a sentence, in the very beginning, he said in a sentence, he said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And from those syllables, there was light in the darkness. And that light, the light of Christ, the light of God's love, it gives us hope for living. God's word, you see, God's word called forth action in the creation then, and it calls for action from us now. God calls each one of us to consider the level of our commitment and the level of our giving, especially as we come to think about making a pledge on November the 10th for the coming year to support the good mission and the ministry from this congregation out to others. It is out of gratitude that we make such a gift. Just like the underwriter who wanted to thank God for her church family, that underwriter who made a gift to cover our Thanksgiving meals on November the 20th. It's like the generosity I heard this morning from a little girl in our church. Her parents brought her up to me and they said, tell her what we did yesterday. And she said, Pastor, she said, we raised $430. And I said, how did you do that? And she said, through selling lemonade. Now I want to tell you that lemonade was either very expensive or very good, but that's a lot of money at a lemonade stand, isn't it? I think people came to that lemonade stand and shared a spirit of generosity. All of us have the opportunity to do those kind of things. Words. This morning I need to say, even as powerful as words are, sometimes we have to admit that our human words fail us at times. There was a woman I knew in one church community, and she had the awful habit after every couple of sentences to say to whoever she was talking with, after every couple of sentences she would say, do you understand my meaning? And she would keep talking and she would say it again, do you understand my meaning? And I want to say to you, as a pastor, it was a painful experience to visit and talk with her. If you understand my meaning. But what she did know is that it is hard to communicate one's thoughts and feelings to someone else. And she wanted to make sure that she was truly heard. I wonder if people understand even the difficult responsibility of the proclamation of God's word, of preaching on Sunday morning. The task of preaching is to tell of the joy and the hope that is ours in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for living and for life eternal. Of the good hope that's before us because of Christ, God's word. But when I do that, what I find is often words are often so fragile. Words are often so ineffective. And oftentimes we have to communicate in different ways to get our message across. And that's why sometimes in our worship we use sometimes art or sometimes music to communicate the message. Sometimes that works far better than words. Words are often fragile and ineffective, and we pastors often miss the goal in communicating effectively. I remember going to a worship service once in another church while I was on vacation. It was in a big city, and I wanted to go to the biggest city church I could find and hear the big city pastor, and I did. And he was very good. He needed no notes. He used gestures perfectly. And going out, I heard at the door one lady say to another, "Wasn't he wonderful?" And the other said, "What do you think he said this morning?" And the first woman replied, "I don't know, but wasn't it great?" That's one way. Sometimes I put flaws in my sermon just so you catch them and don't think it's that good. But one poet has explained it this way: the highest and the greatest, that is God, often cannot be spoken or communicated effectively to another. It's difficult to communicate the highest. Words, you see, have their limits, which is why sometimes, again, we do this by looking at a piece of art or play it on an instrument or sing it. Consider with me also that there is deception. Often, it often comes from words that we use. some speaking that is done is not totally honest and straightforward. Would you believe me if I said this morning, without taking any sides at all, that there have been presidents past and presidents present, along with political leaders in both parties, past and present, who have been known on occasion to use words to hide or to twist the truth instead of illuminate it? You probably wouldn't believe me if I said that. The point is, not so with Jesus. With Jesus, the thought, the word, the act, they were all one. And that is what purity means in the Bible. Clarity of thought, clarity of head, of heart, of tongue, and deed. When they're all the same, that's purity. Well, then I continue. Words are powerful, but sometimes there are silences that are also powerful. Silences between people where words should be and words need to be. How many fathers and sons, how many mothers and daughters, how many marriages and friendships have never crossed the chasm that divides them because words of love and understanding have not been spoken? The humorist Bob Orban, he tells the story of a son who came home from college to see his dad for the holidays, and this conversation between them took place. "How are things going, son?" "Good." Dad asked, "How's the food at college?" "Good." "They've always had a good football team at your college. How's the season going?" "Good." "How are your studies going?" "Good." "Have you chosen a major yet?" "Yes." "What is it?" "Communication." Well, that's what... So watch with all this morning. Watch with all this. What's up? Well, what I want to point out this morning, it means that Jesus is the word to us from God. Jesus is God's word to us. That's what the gospel reading tells us, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, you see, is God's ultimate conversation with humanity, with you and with me. I want to underscore this morning, how Jesus is God's word to us in several ways. And the first is that Jesus is the clear word. He's a word of clarity. He's a clear word. Jesus doesn't muddy the waters. He doesn't muddy the truth about who God is or what God is about. Jesus shows us that God is like a loving parent that we can talk to whom we can go to in prayer. God is like a friend whom you can discuss matters with. Robert Oppenheimer, the nuclear scientist, he once said, "The best way to export an idea is to wrap it up in a person and to send it out." And that's the word made flesh. And so the message is a person. Secondly, not only is Jesus the clear word, but Jesus is the active word. You know, talk can be cheap, can it? I remember my mother, after I'd done something wrong and I had half-heartedly apologized, she would say with hands on her hip, "Son, actions speak louder than words." And then she would call me forth to make sure I got a hug of forgiveness. But actions do speak louder than words. And with Jesus, God shows his love, which the prophets told about and foretold for centuries prior. Third, remember that Jesus is the saving word. It is to our rescue that Jesus comes. Perhaps you remember hearing these lines in the past. It's a worthwhile quote. "If our greatest need had been for information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was for acceptance and love and for forgiveness. And so God sent his Son to reconcile us unto himself. We needed a Savior, and that Savior's name is Jesus. Lastly, let me mention that Jesus is a hopeful word. A hopeful word. I find that the word Jesus is more needed now in our pessimistic time that we live in more than any other time. It's a difficult time for us as a nation and as a world. I remember the Reverend Robert Schuller in that hour on power. He would say over and over again on some of those episodes, he would say during that hour of worship, he would say, "I am addicted to hope, and I call Jesus Mr. Hope." Mr. Hope. I like that. And the reason for hope is because Jesus tells us the truth. He's a pure word. And it's because of the resurrection and the assurance that we have a living Lord who has defeated death. I close with this story. A little girl was saying her nightly prayers, and she had gotten into a routine where she said them in a poem and said them quickly. And one night she said the rhyme, the rhythmic poem that goes, "If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord." You know how it goes. But she stopped this one night, and then with a smile she started again. And this is what she said: "If I should die before I wake, I will have breakfast with Jesus." She gets it. When we believe that Jesus is more than just a word, but one who has become flesh among us, then surely we can live with hope for tomorrow. Let us pray. O Lord, in this season of stewardship, when we consider our commitments, help us to give freely and wholeheartedly out of gratitude for all that you have done for us in our Savior Jesus Christ. And help us to support the mission and the ministry of your church. For it's in Christ's name we give of ourselves generously. Amen.